Amen. Amen. Happy Easter, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. I want to start out with kind of a weird question for Easter Sunday, and that is, do you remember the last time that you stubbed your toe on something? It's probably a painful memory, but you hit your toe on something, and you had to limp for a little while. For me, it's the bed that we sleep in. It's kind of in a tight corner of the room, and sometimes I go around the corner a little fast. I'm distracted, and takes me down. That reminds me also, I mean, this summer I had kind of that experience of hiking in narrow and rocky trails. We were in the Grand Teton National Park for a little while, and the trails there are well marked, but they're pretty rocky. And every now and then my foot would catch on a stone that I thought I had cleared. And thankfully I had a hiking boot on, so it didn't really hurt me, but it made me stumble. It made me stumble when I hit that rock. Did you know that there are several times in the books of the Bible where the writers, the authors of the books of the Bible, talk about Jesus as a stumbling stone, as something that people stumble over, causes people to stumble. They say he's like a stone that builders rejected when they're building a wall. I found a stone here that you probably wouldn't use to make a wall because it's kind of a strange shape. You had a picture of it there. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is like a stone that builders rejected, maybe because it wasn't the right size. It didn't fit in with what they had in mind. It wasn't the right shape. It wasn't pretty enough. Didn't fit their expectations, and so they rejected that stone. And when someone says to you that Jesus is important or that you should take him seriously, then maybe you stumble over that idea, just like someone would stumble over a rock. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Peter says several times that in working through Jesus, it's like God selected exactly that stone. God picked the stone that the builders rejected and made that stone the very cornerstone of his work in the world. That God made it the focal point of all of what he was doing in the world. You and I don't think too much about cornerstones anymore. And I'm guessing that cornerstones didn't come up in any of your conversations with your friends this week. You probably didn't talk about cornerstones. But in the ancient world, cornerstones were very important. Because the cornerstone was the most important stone in the whole building, in the whole wall, because that was the stone from which everything else flowed. So it's important to set it properly level and properly true and vertically so that all the rest of the building would be aligned properly. Maybe something like, these are kind of easy to align, but maybe this would be like the cornerstone here. Oh, I'm sorry, I wanted to show you this one first. Not a cornerstone like that, right? I was looking for an image of a cornerstone to show you, and I found this one, and I thought, yeah, that's just too perfect. I'm not sure how long you'd want to stay in that house. Better to think of the cornerstone as something like this, like these red blocks that create the cornerstone for this wall. All of everything else is lined up with it, and everything else is level because you set the first ones in place. Or maybe like this one, an image where you can see that all the other blocks in the wall are lined up and leveled with the cornerstone. A cornerstone was also a powerful symbol of a new start, of a new beginning. Because if it's one of the first stones that you set down on the foundation, everything else flows from there. So it became a symbol that something new was beginning, a new era, new possibilities. It promised hope. And so oftentimes something would be stored in that stone or inscribed on it to capture that. Now today's builders have other ways to make sure that walls are level and true. And so cornerstones aren't always the first stone set. They're not always at the ground. So sometimes they're above the ground. Like this one looks like it's maybe 3 or 4 feet above the ground. But it still marks the new beginning that this building represents. And so you can see there are things inscribed on there. I think it's the name of the church and the date that are inscribed there. Other cornerstones aren't even at the corner anymore. This one might look a little more familiar to some of you. That one's in the middle of the wall. If you look at it, it's about 3 or 4 feet up, and it's in the first course of brick, but it's not at the corner, and it wasn't what they used to level up and square the whole building. And yet it marked a new beginning, a new possibility, and we remember when that building was built because we can look at that stone, and it tells us. So Peter tells us that Jesus, and especially the resurrected Jesus, is both the cornerstone of our faith and also a stumbling block for those who do not believe. And by believe, we don't mean just someone who likes Jesus or who agrees with him. We mean, for followers of Jesus, believing in him means trusting in him enough to align our lives and the way we live with his life, with his teaching, with his call on our lives. That's what we mean when we say we believe in Jesus. We're living in congruence with the life and the teachings of Jesus. And you know, one of the important reasons why many of us believe that Jesus actually was bodily raised from the dead was how dramatically his closest followers were changed, how dramatically different they were after Easter Sunday. On Friday, Saturday of the week before, they were cowering in fear. They were devastated. They were lost and confused and grieving. We've been telling that part of the story over the last few days. But the next day and the next weeks to come, these were totally different people. They were filled with enthusiastic amazement. They were filled with confidence and with joy and hope. And over again in their preaching and in their letters, they announced that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. They say that repeatedly through all the books that they wrote in the New Testament, that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Let me show you what I mean. In the book of Acts, there's a story there in the early part about Peter and John who healed a lame man who was sitting at the gate of the temple. As you came up to the temple, you couldn't help but see this man who was lame. And one day he called out to them, and by the power of Christ that worked through them, they healed this man. And Acts chapter 4 says that the Jewish leaders were greatly disturbed because the apostles, Jesus' closest friends, Peter and John, were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were greatly troubled because these apostles were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And also in this case, because they were giving credit to Jesus for healing this lame man. But it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and if we are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, we want all of you to know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." And he went on to say, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." There's exactly that image I was just talking about. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And he went on to say, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When the Jewish leaders saw the courage of Peter and John, it says, and they realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. They were astonished at their courage, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were astonished at the courage they had because they had seen the resurrected Jesus. And Peter, this Peter here, is the same man who before Jesus was raised from the dead denied he even knew Jesus because he was afraid that if he was in any way connected to Jesus, he might suffer the same fate. And he did not want that. And here he is, a man with no education that we know of, and just an ordinary man who is speaking boldly, clearly, and confidently to the most important people in his world at the time, to the Jewish leaders and elders. And you know, the truth is that if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we probably would never have heard of him. Ever thought about that? If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we probably would never have heard of him. Crucifixion was a way of executing someone in the most humiliating way possible with the point of erasing them from history, humiliating them to the point that nobody would want to be associated with them or ever remembered again. And so repeatedly in the New Testament, several of the writers talk about the shame of the cross. And they say, "I'm not ashamed of the cross," which was usually people were ashamed to know someone, to be connected with someone who was killed on a cross. But repeatedly in the New Testament, the apostles say, we don't need to be ashamed of the cross of Christ. So Peter defends himself and he defends John before these important and powerful leaders by saying, you crucified Jesus, like a builder rejecting a stone, like a builder throwing away a stone they don't want. But God raised Jesus from the dead, and in so doing, it's as though God went and picked that rejected stone off the pile and said, this is the one, this is the stone I'm going to use as the cornerstone for all my work in the world. And the leaders, it says, were astonished at their courage. They were astonished that these men were so confident that they would stand up to them in this time. In a letter written later in his life to encourage followers of Jesus, the Apostle Peter comes back to this imagery. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, he calls Jesus here the living stone, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also like living stones. He's thinking here of us as like we're living stones joined to the living stone who is Christ. You also like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Then he goes on to say, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. He goes on to say, but you, he's talking here about the followers of Jesus, but you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter's talking about Jesus here as the one who provides the reference point for all of God's work in the world, as I've been saying. He's talking about Jesus as the first stone laid in a spiritual building, in the ancient sense of leveling up and truing every part of it. And when he says in verse 7, when he refers to you who believe, he doesn't just mean, as I said a moment ago, he doesn't just mean someone who agrees with Jesus or someone who likes Jesus. He's talking about someone who is aligning their life with Jesus, who trusts him enough, trusts him deeply enough to line up their lives with who he was and with what he taught. And if you're not living this way, Peter here simply says, you don't believe. You don't believe. You don't actually believe if your life isn't lined up with Jesus. You might think you do, you might say you do, but you don't. In verses 9 and 10, Peter uses images that come from Exodus, which was and still is the central story of identity for the Jewish people, the story of the Exodus. In Exodus 19, God says through Moses to the people, he says, if you will obey me fully, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exactly what Peter is echoing here and saying, in Christ, God has welcomed all people into this promise from Exodus. He extends this blessing to the people of all nations, of all people groups, no matter where you come from, no matter what your past. If you place your trust and your hope in Jesus and align your life with him, you can become part of his chosen people, become part of a royal priesthood, be part of a holy nation, become part of God's special possession on the earth. So one of the things that we celebrate on Easter Sunday is God's provision of a secure and trustworthy cornerstone for our lives. The resurrected Jesus is the cornerstone who changes everything, and promises the dawn of a whole new era, a whole new way of living. So let me ask you a simple question this morning. Is the resurrected Jesus the cornerstone of your life? Or is he a stumbling block for you? Is he a stone over which you stumble when you think of him? According to Peter, he's probably one or the other. He's probably one or the other. You know, the truth is that each of us lines our life up with something. We each have things in mind that in our own minds will get us to a good life or to a better life, to the kind of life we want to live. We all have some idea of what that is, some picture of what that is. So whether we realize it or not, we each have a cornerstone in our lives. And I think one of the questions for you to ponder this morning is what beliefs or experiences, what people are profoundly shaping your life? What have you put at the cornerstone of your life? What shapes your ideas of what's important or what truly is going to lead you toward a good life? A life that's satisfying, a life that in the long run is a good life. Maybe for you it was growing up poor and you decided that no matter what happens in your life, you were never going to be poor again. And so you devoted your whole life, you made the cornerstone of your life, never being in financial need. Maybe for you it's people that you have seen in movies or in television. And maybe it's the actors and you kind of like who they are. You like the fun they seem to have, the lifestyle they seem to enjoy. And you have said, I'm going to live like they do. I'm going to line up my life with who they are and the kinds of things that they value. Or maybe for you it was being inspired by a parent or an older sibling. Or maybe it was an athlete or a war hero or somebody you read about in a book and you thought, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be like that person. I'm going to model my life after them. And the kind of person they are, that's going to be the cornerstone of my values. That's going to lead me to a good life. Or maybe for you it was the insults or the lack of encouragement you got from a parent. Or the misbehavior of a parent that sparked a determination within you to never be like that person, to never fail to be encouraging, to never fail to be a good person, to never make the mistake that your parent or someone like that made in your life. And maybe above all, your life has been shaped by the determination to be different from someone else. Or maybe your life has been shaped by a determination to achieve and to succeed, to impress that person who was just not impressed at any point in your life. So I hope this morning this gives you a moment to think about what forms the cornerstone in your life. Several years ago, the musician known as Toby Mac was deeply shaken by the death of his 21-year-old son, Truett, from a drug overdose. Around the time of Truett's memorial service, his father remembers saying to his family, we're going to build on the rock. We're not going to build on prescription drugs. We're not going to build on alcohol. We're not going to build on thinking of ourselves as victims. We are going to build on the rock. We will build on the cornerstone. And he wrote a song called Cornerstone with the chorus that says, the sun goes up, the sun comes down. This old world keeps spinning around. I'm here traveling down this long and winding road. Seasons come and seasons go. They take me high, they leave me low. But I'm still standing on the only rock I know. You're my cornerstone. No matter where I go, my cornerstone. So is the resurrected Jesus the cornerstone of your life, or have you been stumbling over him? This morning, I urge you to embrace the resurrected Jesus as the cornerstone of your life and to begin aligning your life, with his teachings, with his call, so that you can say with all of those who believe, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen and amen.